The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Hey, if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 6 and 7. This morning, we're going to pray in just a moment before we open and actually read God's Word together, but I'm sure you've been following this super closely, but the NFL Players Association puts out results from a survey that they take every year of players, and they ask them questions about what they think about the teams that they play for. The owners, the coaches, that kind of stuff, training facilities. And I'm pretty sure it's just a way for them, because they give letter grades to the teams in all of those categories. And so I'm pretty sure it's a way for the players' union to just like shame teams into making changes. Either way, one of the questions has struck me, because the players were asked, hey, would you assess this team's care for your family? So, for instance, some players said that they wished that the teams would offer daycare for their kids on Sundays during games so they wouldn't have to worry about organizing that or getting their kids somewhere, that their families could go watch them work, right? Like play, do their thing without having to think about that. And I'm not here to comment on the validity of whether or not folks who are at minimum making hundreds of thousands of dollars should be overly concerned about the logistics of daycare. But one thing came to mind as I read that. These gigantic, wealthy, athletic players who all too often seem like fictional characters to me, listen, at the end of the day, they just want their kids to be safe and their families to be cared for. And I get that. Right? Like, it's on a whole different level than anything I've ever experienced, but I get that. That humanizes these guys. Maybe the stuff that they lay in bed worrying about isn't so different from the stuff that stresses me out too, right? They're people. They're rich people. They're giant people, but they're people. And sometimes I think we can make those assumptions about the Bible too, and the people that we read about in it. It feels other. The world can feel, like you read through the Bible, man, and it's so easy for the world that we read about in there, the people that we read about in there, to feel different than anything we've ever experienced before, right? You read in Genesis and you hear about Jacob having a physical wrestling match with the Lord, who kind of pulls a dirty move and touches his hip and makes him walk with a limp for the rest of his life. And I think that's not my experience. I think about the Apostle Paul. Like, I don't know what it means to be shipwrecked a few times, bit by snakes and not dying, and being imprisoned simply because I will not shut up talking about Jesus. Or could I really feel something in common with the Apostle John, who, legend tells us, right, faithfully proclaimed the gospel even after he was boiled alive and survived and exiled to this island in the middle of nowhere? I mean, we get side eyes from people when we pray over our lunches at, you know, Jersey Mike's. We're basically the same at these people, right? This is one of the reasons that 2 Timothy is such a gift. It's not that it's uninspired. It's not that it's less holy. It's not that it's less filled with gospel truth that's rich and deep and great, but it is a profoundly human letter. Written from a concerned spiritual father who is at the end of his road to his wearied and worn out child in the faith who's just trying to stay the course. And I get that. So this morning we're going to focus on two verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And so we're going to reread the first five verses here in just a moment, but just to situate ourselves contextually in the letter. But as we dig in, this is what we're going to see. And if you don't have notes, we've got notes there. We've got notes in the back as well. But this is our big idea this morning from 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. It's because the Spirit of God equips the people of God, we can confidently do the work that God has called us to. Because the Spirit of God equips the people of God, we can confidently do the work that the Lord has called us to. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to jump into 2 Timothy chapter 1 again together. Father God, you remind us again that we are a family. And what a gift it is to be a part of your family. To feel tied maybe in heritage to people we don't know like Edith or don't know well. To feel bound to people who are thousands of miles away in Brazil like Braden and Anaya. And to be reminded of what a beautiful thing it is to gather together like this with brothers and sisters and to be encouraged to say, Jesus, you are faithful. And we want to make much of you today. So would you help us to do that as we open your word, and we thank you for the gift of grace that it is, Jesus. Amen. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. We're going to focus on verses 6 and 7 this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, this is where we're going to be today. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Well, Scott did, if you were with us last Sunday, Scott Beidler did a wonderful job of getting us started in this series, and I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it as he unpacked the first five verses of 2 Timothy. But if you missed it, let me give you just a really brief recap. This is the final letter that we have in Scripture written from the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to Timothy, his spiritual son, who was serving as Paul's representative, serving the church in Ephesus, right? So this is a place where Paul spent years of his life. These are people who, some of whom surely Paul knows and cares deeply about. And he's writing from a Roman prison cell, and the Lord has made it clear to him, don't know how, but he's made it clear to him that he's about to die. His end has come. So with that as the background, it's remarkable that Paul's heart, evident in those verses that we just read, it's ultimately concerned with faithfully representing Jesus and the gospel and making certain that Timothy is doing well. Those two things are front of mind because Timothy's in a tough spot. He's facing opposition both inside the church and outside the church. He's got false teachers who are concerned with their own agendas and lining their own pockets. He's facing opposition from outside the church because they're surrounded. Ephesus is this wealthy metropolitan city, and they're surrounded by people, lots of other faiths, lots of other ideologies, who don't know Jesus, don't care to know Jesus, who think Timothy and other Christians are crazy. It's tough leading in Ephesus. And so because of that, Paul takes time to remind Timothy at the beginning of the letter of a few things. Remember, Timothy, the message that I have, the message that I've given to you, it's not just from my head, it's Jesus's message. You are not just representing me, you're representing Jesus. And then he says, remember your heritage of faith. Think about that legacy that's yours. Remember your grandma and your mama and the faith that you witnessed in them that I know now is truly in you. You didn't just inherit it, it's yours. You've embraced it. You've been transformed by the power of God. Timothy, don't forget that. So it's in that flow of thought where Paul is encouraging this probably wearied, probably worn down Timothy that we come to our two verses this morning. And so here's how I want us to kind of think through these together. First, I think we have to understand what Paul's actually saying to Timothy, right? This is a deeply personal letter from the Apostle Paul to this person. So we got to understand what Paul's trying to say to Timothy first, but then we're going to turn that just a bit and see if in what he says to Timothy, maybe there's something that the Lord might have for us today. So, what exactly is Paul saying to Timothy here? He has three things in these two verses that he very clearly wants Timothy to grab hold of. Three things where as he's writing to encourage Timothy, I want you to remember this. I want you to grab hold of this. And those three things, they're on the notes if you got them. Simply put, they are, God has gifted you, Timothy. God has placed you, Timothy. And God will keep empowering you, Timothy. How do we get there? Well, notice first, Paul's command to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What does that mean? It sounds kind of weird. It's not as weird as it sounds, I promise. I think to get our hands around this, it might be helpful to flip back just a little bit to 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's first letter to Timothy. And in this section of 1 Timothy 4, Paul's encouraging this young pastor again as he's leading this church in Ephesus, and he's encouraging him to not let anyone, right, despise his youth, and man, set an example for the believers and continue to lead faithfully. But as he does so, he shares a familiar note of encouragement in verse 14. Listen to what Paul's already said to Timothy in his first letter. Do not neglect the gift, there's that word again, you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Again, we have a gift, and we've got Timothy having hands laid on him in recognition of that. That's twice now. Now, there are differences in opinion amongst scholars as to whether there was more than one, like, laying on hands event in Timothy's life that Paul speaks about here, because in 1 Timothy, he talks about the elders, and in 2 Timothy, Paul's like, listen, this is what happened when I put my hands on you. But I think the most logical option that's faithful to the text is that in both instances, Paul is speaking about one event. An event where Timothy was commissioned for ministry in Ephesus, where Paul, along with the elders, laid their hands on this young man. And they affirmed the way that the Lord had uniquely gifted Timothy for the work that was set before him in Ephesus, teaching the church, guarding against false teachers, all of that. And so here, Paul is bringing up that same important event in Timothy's life, and he's saying, Timothy, do not forget. The Lord has gifted you for this work. I was there. I've witnessed not just your genuine faith in Jesus, but the fact that the Lord has not just entrusted you with this, but gifted you to do the work that he's called you to do here in Ephesus. And Paul's not saying that the elders and Paul, when they laid their hands on him, were magically conveying gifts of the Spirit into Timothy. But they were affirming the work of God that was already active in Timothy's life. Now, we don't know exactly what Timothy's gift or gifts from the Spirit were. Maybe he was a teacher. Maybe he was more administrative in function. Maybe it was, because Paul tells him to do the work of an evangelist, maybe it was that the Lord had gifted Timothy uniquely to be evangelistically effective. But whatever the gift was, Paul is pointing back to that same event and saying, don't forget to continue to exercise the gift that you've been given from God. And I say that phrase, continue to exercise, because it's not like Paul is accusing Timothy of letting the flame die. He's not accusing Timothy of saying, like, hey man, you're not being faithful. Paul is simply reminding him to continue to keep. The imagery is of somebody who's like a veteran camper telling a newbie, hey, don't let your fire fizzle out. I would be a newbie, right? Like, that's probably not the right language for campers. But he's saying, listen, you're doing a good job so far. Continue to do a good job. You may be worn down and discouraged, but don't let your fear and doubt keep you from being faithful. Now, before we go any further, I want you to stop and think with me. Why might Paul be saying these things to Timothy? Like, I'm not trying to put words in Paul's mouth. I'm not trying to put words in Timothy's mind. I'm not trying to assume I know exactly what it is that Timothy's feeling or going through. But I do think we can faithfully infer a couple of things from the text. Paul makes mention of Timothy's tears earlier in verse 4. We know from this letter and from 1 Timothy that he's facing opposition. We know that Ephesus is this deeply divided, spiritually divided place that can at times be really hostile to the gospel. I mean, simply put, we know Timothy's helping to lead a church, and as incredible a gift and honor as that is, it can be a challenging thing sometimes. So I don't think we have to leap far based on what we already know to be true about the situation and what Paul says to Timothy to assume that Timothy's head was drooping just a little bit. But maybe he was fighting discouragement. Maybe he was doubting the ministry that the Lord had given him, or that others had said the Lord had given him. Maybe he was doubting, should I even be in Ephesus? And you can imagine how Paul might be trying to put wind in Timothy's sails to say to him, hey, don't forget, Timothy, God has gifted you. Keep doing what God has called you to do. And oh, by the way, the ways that he's gifted you to do the work right there in Ephesus. In the midst of all of your frustration and the hard stuff and the tiring stuff, keep going, Timothy. I don't know if you've ever had, I'm assuming that you probably have, seasons of discouragement or deep frustration in your faith. Times when you faced some kind of opposition or spiritual warfare, where you are weary, not just physically weary, right? But I'm talking like soul deep weary, barely keep your head up, don't want to have any kind of conversation with the Lord or about the Lord, right? Maybe you're trying to share Jesus with somebody you love and care deeply about, and they're just not responding, seemingly hardened to the gospel. Maybe you've got somebody in your life who you've been investing in, and you want them to grow, and there's seemingly little fruit being produced. Or maybe you've had a season where you've questioned your own gifts, your own purpose, questioned whether or not you heard God right, and wondered how he could possibly plan to use you to do anything of significance for his kingdom. Maybe you've been frustrated because seemingly God's uninterested in answering your prayers or showing up in any meaningful way when you actually spend time in the Word. We need these reminders of the Lord's work in our lives, of his faithfulness to us, yes, from the Word of God, but also from others who know us and love us and see us and will willingly, faithfully speak into our lives to say, hey, can I remind you of who the Lord has made you to be and the fact that he has you right where he has you on purpose? But there are ways, right, that even when we might acknowledge that the Lord has gifted us and believe, okay, well, you have me here for a reason. I trust that. Well, there are ways that we still can struggle to do anything more than just saying, okay, well, I believe that, and that's as far as it goes. I think Timothy may have wrestled with being timid, afraid to actually put into action what he knows to be true and right. Because the final thing that Paul tells Timothy here in verse 7 is this. He says, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We aren't sure if Paul here is talking about the Holy Spirit, capital S, or if, is the ESV translated, he's talking about Timothy's spirit and the way that the Holy Spirit interacts with the human spirit to produce these things in us. Either way, it's the Spirit of God operating in Timothy that Paul's talking about here. God has gifted Timothy. He's placed Timothy. And the Spirit of God is working in his life and will continue to empower Timothy to do the good work that God has called him to do. Why? Because the Spirit isn't one of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He's not saying that Timothy will never be fearful or anxious again. He's saying that because of this Spirit's presence in Timothy's life, in our lives, fear never gets to dictate the decisions that we make. Believers carry out the task set before them by God with power and love and self-control. And I love those three words operating in tandem together. Power and love and self-control. Power. Believers have the Spirit of the living God who raised Jesus from the dead dwelling inside them. There is no opposition that Timothy or any of us might face that is greater than that. Love. Believers are called to live as those compelled by love, as demonstrated by Jesus, loving the Father, loving us, carrying our sin to the cross. And self-control. We aren't compelled by the flesh. We live in submission to the Spirit, who over time, bit by bit, produces godliness in us. Timothy, God has gifted you. He's placed you. He's with you, and he will keep empowering you to be able to do everything that he's called you to do. But you know what else is beautiful about this passage? It's not just that we get to kind of watch this movie unfold of Paul. It's a compelling story of Paul writing to Timothy, encouraging him, trying to leave this legacy. But it's that the things that Paul reminds Timothy of here are transferable to all believers for all time. They're transferable. The same word that Paul uses for Timothy's gift is the word that he uses for gifts that are applicable to everyone who's been transformed by the power of God, who the Spirit indwells in places like 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Maybe you didn't have somebody lay hands on you to impart the Spirit and the gifts. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then the Spirit of God is present in you and he has gifted you, whether you know it or not. And God has placed you right where you are for a reason and called you to a particular work for his kingdom's sake, just like Timothy. And the same Spirit who is operating in Timothy in power and love and self-control is at work in your life and mine too, producing those same things. Too often we read verses like this and assume, just like we said at the beginning, that's other. That cannot be about us. Either we're convinced that our flaws are too deep, our insecurities too real, our questions and skeletons too many, that God cannot possibly mean us. Or, and I think this is probably pretty likely for more of us than we'd care to admit, we don't want to believe that Paul is talking about us, because if he is, it might mean that Jesus is asking for more than we're ready to give. It might mean that God wants more of us than we want him to have. It might mean, if this is true for us, that God might be asking us to do some things that are really uncomfortable. Almost certainly he will. But however he might disrupt us from what's comfortable, he will more than make up for as we live not controlled by the fear of rejection or the fear of God messing stuff up, or the fear of opening our hands to the unfamiliar, or the fear of God putting us in uncomfortable situations, or the fear of how people might respond to us, and instead live compelled by the power and love and self-control produced by the Spirit of God in us. It's why Paul, in his letter to the very same church in Ephesus, can confidently pray this: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think," in parentheses, all those questions that you have, all those caveats that you're writing right now, all of the ways that you're convincing yourself that God's not talking about you through Paul here, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. So what does this mean for us? It means we can take the three things that Paul reminded Timothy of and apply them to our lives too. God has gifted you. Do you know how he's gifted you? Even better, do you know how to know how he's gifted you? You untangle that one. And I say that not like sarcastically. It's hard to know sometimes. Or maybe we've grown up in contexts where we talk about spiritual gifts and, man, all we think about are like weird things that still bother us, that we're not sure how to deal with. The Bible's pretty clear that the Spirit of God has gifted everyone who's a believer, and it's really important that we recognize how that is. And if that's you, man, read in 1 Corinthians 12 or read in Romans 12 those lists. They're not exhaustive, but those lists of ways in which the Spirit empowers gifts believers. Read those. Read them in community. Read them with brothers and sisters in Christ, your spouse, your family, your friends, your life group, and invite others who know you and love you to speak into your life and say, in light of those gifts, how have you seen the Spirit of God use me? What would you say is in the wake of my life? And we have resources. If you got questions about identifying that, we have resources. We've got talks that we have recorded. We have things that you can use in community with others that I would be happy to share with you so that you can live in light of God's gifting in your life. But number one, this isn't just for Timothy. God has gifted you. Number two, God has placed you. This is not new around Summit. He has you where he has you on purpose. Your life is not built on a billion coincidences. They are the purposed intention of a holy God who loves you and created you and desires to have you join him in his holy work of redemption right where you are, your neighborhood, your family, this church. So would we begin to view those spaces not simply as places to be moved out of one day when we buy a bigger house? Maybe a place to leave one day when we move and finish up school. But places where God has us right now for a reason. God has gifted you. God has placed you. And God will keep empowering you. Fear can so easily dictate our lives. It can cause us to intentionally avoid. We do what my kids do when they don't want to hear sometimes what I'm about to say. Just do this right here, right? If I don't hear it, maybe it means it's not going to happen. Fear can keep us from living with gospel intentionality because of the unknown. But the Spirit of God grants us power and love and self-control. If it's all really true, this gospel message that we carry. And I hope you believe that it is. It's more powerful than anything else. It's the most important thing in the world. And the God who gave us this message is more powerful than anyone or anything else. So let's not live like the gospel is just some good advice, or that our God is a pretty decent option for folks who want someone to follow. Paul wrote what he wrote from a prison cell. Paul wrote what he wrote knowing that he was about to die, and he wrote it trusting that the gospel was more important than his freedom, and trusting that God was more powerful than his coming death. That's our gospel message. Not something to be apologized for. That's our God. May we live as those who trust that we are gifted and placed and empowered to the glory of God. I've got one more. I'm going to call the band to come back up. I've got one more thing that I want to read over you as the band comes. And this is a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who's speaking on the power of God in the life of the believer. And a fair warning, Charles is going to step on some toes and lovingly, and he's going to use some these and thines and thous. So buckle up. All right. So this is Charles Spurgeon speaking on the power of God in the believer in a sermon called The Mighty Arm. He says this: power in the creature must have a limit, for the creature itself is finite. But the power in the Creator has neither measure nor bound. I am sure, beloved, we treat our God often as though he were like ourselves. We sit down after some one defeat or disappointment, and we say we will never try again. We suppose the work allotted to us to be impossible of performance. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Why limit ye the Holy One of Israel? God is not man that he should fail, nor the Son of Man that he should suffer defeat. Behold, he toucheth the hills and they tremble. He toucheth the mountains and they smoke. When he goes forth before his people, he maketh the mountains to skip like rams and the little hills like lambs. What then can block up his path? The Red Sea? Thou dividest of old, O God, and thou didst break the dragon's head in the midst of the many waters, and thou canst still do according to thy will, let and hinder whom may. O beloved, if I may but be privileged to lift up your hearts and mine to something like a due comprehension of the infinite power of God, we shall then have come to the threshold of a great blessing. Father God, we say we trust that the spirit of power and love and self-control resides in us. And for many of us, maybe we need to confess, Lord God, help my unbelief. Take the hands off of my ears, that I might listen well to what you have to say, what you might want to do, trusting that not only am I someone to be used by you, but someone who is beloved by you, and who does not just your kingdom work, but who's a son or a daughter in that same kingdom, and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. And to that we say thank you, and we love you, and it's in your good name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.